Good morning to all the early birds, and good to be with you. And God, we thank you for our time this morning and this great church and all that you're doing in our lives, God. And it's no small thing, and we really praise you, God, and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. And okay, so for this morning, just a quick thought. 1 Chronicles 12, 32. And it'll be on the screen here in a second. And the verse goes like this. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Okay, so a small group of guys, 200. And what is said of them in particular is that they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. And that's good to know what you ought to do, right? And I think that's the thought this morning that I'd like to ask you, ask myself, and not really provide an answer or a solution, but just to ask us, do we know what we ought to do? It's a good question. And okay, so we're faced with many life decisions, right? We're thinking big picture, we're thinking short term, and we wrestle with what we go through as individuals. To relate it to something current, we all had to make a decision last November in election, right? And a lot of people didn't know what to do. And I know that because I spoke with people, whatever, about it, out of interest and curiosity, and knowing what I was going to do. And, many left undecided to the last second or chose to not get their hands dirty, right? Okay, I'll just stay clean of this one, right? So another one that people don't know what to do is their relationship with God. They have difficulty perceiving God and God's will for their life. And so with that lack of understanding, they just go through life without doing anything about it, right? And which we would, say is a tragedy. But do we understand the times that we're living in, and do we know what we ought to do? Recently, I've been reading the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, World War II time era Lutheran pastor, born in the early 1900s. And one man said of him, a colleague he was recalling earlier times with Bonhoeffer, one man said of him, "I never knew a man that knew so well, knew so exactly where he stood." And that really stuck out to me as I read that Bonhoeffer knew where he was living, the time that he was living in, and by that understanding, he could see what was coming. And so he had something to impart to the church at that time. He had wisdom. And so he could almost, some regard him as somewhat speaking prophetically by how he could discern, what was happening at the time in his country, right? He was a patriot. He loved his country, and he wanted what was best for it. And there's two words we could think of in comparison, one to the other, apathy, right, which was a word we discussed in apologetics some years back with Pastor Philippe Saraji. And it was a good definition, incapable of being ruffled by pleasure, pain, or passion. And I think of apathy as like a disconnect from reality. And unfortunately, that's what we see around us, is many people are disconnected from reality, first being God, right? And then the world that they're living in, and the times that they're living in, and the situations that we're all going through, maybe as a nation, as a family, or, as a people, whatever the scenario may be. And in comparison with zeal, which was covered some weeks ago, maybe months at this point, Pastor Schaller, in our church, we were talking about zeal, and there's a great definition for that word as well, the blind conductor of the will. Think of that, the blind conductor. That's not a good thing, right? Blind conductor. But zeal, the blind conductor of the will, where I just go for what I'm going for in my life because, you know, not with my natural eyes, but I see something that's very real to me as an individual, right? And the same could go for each of us. So back to Bonhoeffer, he was radicalized by his faith where he would get involved in assassination attempts on Hitler's life, right? And he didn't make it through the war. He died 3 weeks before Hitler in April 1945. Close, right? Same, kind of crazy. He died the same month as Hitler. He almost made it, but they found out what he was up to in the end. And he wrote a great book, Discipleship. True discipleship, right? And he lived it, and what an example he was of it himself. Well, to go with this thought, I think that the greatest tragedy that we face today that I see is wasted life. And, you know, I'm very sad to see that. I think about it for my own life. You know, I want to live a life of meaning, of value, and in our context, live before God and discover His will, right? And for us, I think that's of great importance and for good reason, because should we not choose to make the effort to discover His will, what would happen? Well, time would simply pass, right? And I like to think of it this way. I mean, sometimes I tell people on the streets or whatever, talking with maybe an unbeliever, you know, it's easy to stay busy for 80 years, you know, right? I mean, anybody could do that. I mean, I think many people are doing that, staying busy for 80 years and there you go, you will expire one day. And, you know, and that's the end of it. But my thought, just in conclusion here, is that let us be persuaded, right? Romans 14:5, that we would be persuaded in our own hearts and minds that we know, like, that we are, by faith, walking in God's will for our lives, and that would strengthen us in the times that we're living, being able to make a difference, right? Having something to say for whatever the situations may come, right? Hitler came to power by surprise. Like, I mean, not only did he come to power, but became the man that he became by surprise. And you know, the church stood idle. They chose not to get their hands dirty, right? They could have made a difference, right? And that's the thought that we'll all consider of ourselves. Could we make a difference, right? What role do we have to play in our world today that we're living in, right? So that's the thought, and like I said, I don't provide a solution, just asking the question, okay? Thank you.
Okay. That was excellent, Andy. Andy Castro. Wow. I think he maybe, you know, I was encouraging him the other night to go for ordination because he has the desire and the passion and the commitment, and he also has a great wife, too. Yeah, so pray for him. Good job. Beautiful. Do you have an answer? I don't know what to do. Are people, he said, these men in that verse, they knew what Israel should do. They did. And do you know? He said, my wire's off. My wire went up my sleeve, I think. Do you know? Do you know the answer? How are you? All right, so we'll preach about it now. There'll be in the message application. Would you stand, please, and just say to your neighbor, do you know what you're doing?
Do you know what you're doing?
Ordination. Okay, turn to the quick answer to that question is Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. We can't leave you hanging on that, but look at Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. I want to give a shout out to Brian down here, third row, Brian, right on the end. He's doing awesome. How many days now? Free. 63 days. And has been, may I say it? May I say it? Yeah. Heroin and crack for 20 years. Okay. 20 years. And now free for 63 days. And goes to Bible college and comes to the church and is even wearing a tie this morning. Look at that. Okay. That's amazing. Isn't that beautiful? Wow, where did that come from? Where did that come from, huh? The Lord did that. All right, now look at verse 2. And the choir did a good job this morning. Thank you so much. It was a beautiful song. Great group up there. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. Now, it's not about our haircut or our clothes. It's not about makeup and cosmetics and outward conformity, but rather in the heart. Passivity, apathy, indifference, ungodliness, legalism. We'll talk about that today. In the world, there's a lot of coldness, a lot of cold love, a lot of indifference, a lot of protecting ourselves. I saw a woman in her car coming here in the Moravia Road, and the car was just in the lane, and the woman was sitting there. The car was dead. I went past her, thought about her, and I wondered if she was in trouble. I turned around, went back, and she said, I called my husband, he's coming. I said, great husband. There needs to be more of them around here. Okay, so anyway, sometimes, I'm not saying you do it in every case, but sometimes we have this thing, I don't want to get involved, I don't want to get in trouble, I got to protect myself and protect my stuff, and that's very typical. But we need to understand more than just protecting ourselves. We need to realize that we're here. And I don't know what it means. Like Andy, you did say that correctly. I don't know the answer. I don't know what it means to everybody in this room. However, look at verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that transformation is internal. Metamorpho is that word for that. You know, a chameleon, you know what that is, right? The little lizard, and changes colors with his environment, but he's not really changed. He's only changing his colors. But a worm, a caterpillar, is in a cocoon and then coming out as a butterfly is a deep change, a real change. And that is the kind of change that has happened with you and myself in our mind. Our mind has been transformed. Our lives are changed by the mind being renewed by the face of Christ. We'll talk about that. Now, look at the last part, verse 2, and you can sit down. Read it out loud with me. That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's read it one more time. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to you to look today at the verses in Romans chapter 7 from verse 5 to verse 8. This will be our text for this morning, and the theme is really illustrated back here in Matthew 17. Turn with me to Matthew 17, and we see that Jesus was praying and changed. The same word transfigured for the real change in you and myself, a real change. Look at 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart. And was transfigured before them. What was in Jesus, the glory of God, but then it's covered by his humanity, his flesh, and then he was changed before them, verse 2. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's from the Greek, and we can say is the Hebrew name Elijah. Moses and Elijah talking with him. Why these two prophets, men of God, Moses and Elijah? Because they represent the order of God in our Old Testament, where we have law came by Moses, and then the prophets came by Samuel, and the great, great prophet Elijah is the one representing that school, Elijah, Moses and Elijah. Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets. And so then, while he yet spake, verse 4, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. No kidding. Okay. Now, what do you think Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah? But the coming crucifixion, the coming glory of God, and the coming kingdom. I feel we, more and more, this is happening in amongst us, that we have a growing confidence about going to heaven, about sitting at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, seeing the glory of God. We have more and more of a sense of the plan of God in the end times. We see the spirit of the enemy. We see the devil at work in the world. We see deception, which is the primary characteristic of the end times in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Mark 13, is that we are right when we believe we are right, when actually we are wrong. That is meaning deception, right? There are many examples. Eating good food and dying. Eating good food and believing it's like amazing, it's great, and then dying. Driving on the highway, believing it is safe, and then the bridge is out. there's something up ahead that I can't see, and I should be careful and fear God and trust in God. God, help us. And this is what is needed. It is really humility, trust in God. In the inauguration the other day, many 6 readings of Scripture, many prayers, many times the name God is mentioned, many times Jesus Christ is said, many times we are saying, and in the, like Pastor Mark said, the government of people have decided to have these men and women read the Scripture and to say that we need God in these times. Fantastic. Direction. You know, God knows the heart, but the point is we need help. But not only our country, of course, but every individual, every one of us. And Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. Well, that's a fantastic thing that we have these 3. We have Moses and the law. We have Elijah and the prophets. And then we have the Christ who turns white and is shining. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then it says here, Peter said it's good for us to be here. And then he suggests making 3 tabernacles. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. We sometimes say he's talking to Peter to be quiet. It doesn't really matter. Peter is not important in the story. What is important is what God is saying. This is my Son. Hear him. That's the key to knowing the new life. The new life that you have been born into. The new life that you have now in Christ. You are able to hear him. Hear his parables, hear his doctrines, hear his teachings, watch his life, follow his footsteps, be very close to him, hear him. Well, this is impossible with us, with a sin nature, unless we are born of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God. And this new birth has given us our new nature, and by faith in him, day by day, our mind is renewed and we are changed on the inside. You cannot yet see what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him in 1 John 3. The outside really isn't that important in this lifetime at all. It is what it is. The outer man is perishing, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And we want to say a few things about that from Romans chapter 8. But notice the last part here in verse 6. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that is what we see also. We no longer see Moses as that important. We no longer see Elijah as that important. We appreciate the miracles, the work of God by both of those men, but we have something fuller. For us to live is Christ. I am crucified with him, but now I live, yet not I. So we will look at this text now. Turn to Romans chapter 8, please. I'm sorry, seven. Did I say eight before? Oh, and he said yes. She's no. So I mean Romans 7. That's what I meant in the beginning. Romans 7 verses 5 to verse 8. Now, the believer has, look at verse 5, for when we were in the flesh. Now, the word flesh has a few meanings, and I want to explain that to you. Sometimes in the scripture, when it talks about flesh, it talks about all people, human beings. All flesh is grass, and the glory thereof like the flower that fades. There you have the word used for all people, all flesh. He is the spirit. God is the father of all spirits. And then we have people as flesh. A second meaning is the sensual part of man, the flesh of man. Like we read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the works of the flesh are, and you see that list there in Galatians chapter 5. We have adultery, lying, stealing, witchcraft, pride. This is the sensual part of man's nature. And then it has the meaning of the fall of man, when man fell and he sinned. And that nature that he has through the fall as an unregenerated man, a lost man. There you have not only the idea of sensuality, but you also have the idea of mental calculation, intellectually contrary to God, being an enemy of God. That we are an enemy of God in our own way of thinking, in our nature. Now look at verse 5. It says, for when we were in the flesh, unregenerated, living in our sin nature, the motions of sins, the passions, the desires. Have you ever noticed, like before the sin actually occurs, or you commit the sin, there's actually this feeling or desire. We have the word lust. Later we have the word concupiscence. It's a difficult word and an old word. It means covetousness or desire. Like, I want that. I desire that. The passion or the motion of sin that was in our and is in our flesh or our sin nature, which were by the law, verse 5, which were by the law. The motions of sins which were by the law. Motions of sins, it seems to me they exist in me without law. It's true. Without law, I still have the motion and the desire for sin. But when you add law, law incites my sin nature. My sin nature and law go together. They actually team up. By my sin nature, I gravitate to law. Did you know that? It's true. By my sin nature, I gravitate to law and I say, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. By law, I am excited. Actually, it produces in me more sin. Let's read it. Verse 5. Which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. By the way, the word work in the Bible has different degrees of intensity. There is work that is just kind of casual work. And then there is work that is powerful work. And this is the word for powerful work. Look at verse 5. It says, the law in my sin nature worked powerfully in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I want to explain something to all of us, and I hope it occurs to us in the Spirit today. The face of God has changed this. The face of God is the answer for the believer, not the law. But be careful, by my fallen nature, I use law. I live by law. Because my sin nature doesn't have any other way to live. It doesn't live by grace. It doesn't know the face of God. By my sin nature, I'm alienated from God. So what do? I have the law. And this is why much religion, when people are going after God, they're always using law. Because sin nature has no other tool. My sin nature relates to what I should do and what I should not do as a basis for my acceptance or my growth or my increase. But I want to show you something. When Jesus was with Moses and Elijah, they were talking. They're in the same kingdom, same spirit. But when the disciples looked up, and actually the Father said, "This is my Son, hear him." And then when they looked up, they saw Jesus only. And that's what I want to say today. If we can see him, not law, but his face, if we can see his grace, if we can see his nature, if we know what the Holy Spirit says to us, then we are free in our new birth. We have something we didn't have before. We didn't know about this. The only way we knew how to operate was by rules. And they killed us. Look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Wait a minute. I thought the law was good. Listen, the problem is not the law, but my sin nature that hooks up with the law and it kills me. And I'm now delivered from that. Because when Christ died, our sin nature was crucified with him, so we are not under law, we are now under grace. So that by our new birth, we see the face of God, 2 Corinthians 3:18. We have the Spirit of God that is changing us, transforming us, so that we can find a new way. Let's take Brian as an example down here in the third row. He comes to the church, and somehow, by the Spirit of God, he hears another message. Now, law. But he finds the face of God. He finds freedom. He finds the joy, the peace, the wisdom. He finds an open Bible, something mystical, something spiritual, something encouraging that is addressing his new man. For when he believed, he was born again of God and the new man in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And what is the old thing? The system of how we generally live, which is my sin nature hooked up with the law, saying, you know, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that. You know, why don't I have any joy? Why is life so hard? Why do I struggle with myself? I always am saying I need to get better or improve. I don't know what to do. Oh, I just should take the Bible, read it, write down all the rules, and try to obey them. Where I try to obey them, my flesh says that. My flesh says that. My sin nature says that. But the Spirit says something else. The Spirit says the finished work. The Spirit points us to what Jesus did on the cross. Come on, look at who was hanging on that. That was not a man. That was God hanging on the cross. So what did he do? If it was God, he must have done something absolutely extraordinary, for it was an extraordinary person that died there. Okay, now look at, we're almost done, verse. We got a few minutes, but look at the verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Hallelujah. I knew I shouldn't have smoked cigarettes. I knew I shouldn't have taken some. I knew I shouldn't have looked at the pornography. I knew I shouldn't have run around doing this or that as a Christian. If a person's not a Christian, what do you expect? Good flesh or bad flesh? But they don't have a clue. Usually they don't. They're a fish in an aquarium. You know, they swim over there, doing. They swim over there, doing. They're a dog on a leash, a lion in a zoo. You cannot expect them to cross the Atlantic Ocean or swim from Oregon to Japan. But if a salmon is a free fish, it'll head to Japan. By the way, it'll do it 4 times in its lifetime. And after its 4th trip, it'll go back up the same river in Oregon it came down from. The fish know what to do. Andy Castro doesn't know what to do. But the fish know what to do. I don't know what to do. But glory be to God, this is my son. Hear him, and your mind will be transformed, and you'll get this new way down. Look at it, verse 6. It says, we are delivered from law that being dead, wherein we were held, it had a grip on us. The law had a grip on us. We couldn't break away from it. That we should, we are being dead, wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit. Important word. Holy Spirit. Spirit. The Spirit of God, the love of God, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then, verse 7? Is the law sin? God forbid. The Ten Commandments sin? God forbid. You shall not commit adultery? Is that a good law? It's a good law. The law is from God. The problem isn't the law. The problem is my sin nature that uses the law as a way of life. And it kills me. By the way, that's why some people don't go to church, because the law kills them. By the way, that's not why people don't understand Christians. Many times they go, well, you people, you don't do this or do that. It's like you know, I can't be around. I don't understand. I don't want what you, but they don't understand our sin nature, which was hooked with the law. We've died. Now we serve in newness of spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit is the reason why I love my Bible. It's the Holy Spirit is the reason why I get excited about coming to church. You know, somebody said to me, it's Wednesday night. I go, what? What's up? He goes, there's church tonight. I mean, like, whoa, that's how I feel too. Let's go to the next verse. It says, verse 7. What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay. He must have been Danish. Nay. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, you shall not covet. Last verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Now, what does that mean? Taking occasion by the commandment. Here's what it means. In the Greek, it means an event or a moment, an occasion, a beginning point. It also has the meaning of the base of operations for a military operation, an occasion or a starting point. The third meaning is a fulcrum, as in physics, an occasion where you can take a lever and lift something with the fulcrum. You know what a fulcrum is, that pivotal point. You have an advantage there. You have an advantage. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking the commandment as a starting point, a base of operation, or a fulcrum for the leverage, that sin and the law, you see, sin took the law as the base of operation. And that's how we, you know, that's what the sin nature is saying. I only know right and wrong, and that's all that I see. But the new birth gives me something else. I have a face. And a face is more powerful than a law. A face is amazing. Do you want to see your child's face? Your mother's face? A friend's face? Yes, a face is powerful. They say in the Civil War, when photography was new, but there were soldiers on the battlefield that were dead, and on their chest, in their hand, was a photo. That was the last thing. That's what they had. A person. A family, a mother, a child, or a photo, you know, a face. What does Jesus' face say? I don't condemn you. You are free. I paid for all your sin. And I don't give you the old law of Moses. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. I don't give you an old religious program that's crusty and tough. I give you a new life, and now you know what to do. Where your mind will be renewed so that you can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You learn love, faith, joy, showing up. Just showing up, that's God's plan. Just having faith, that's God's will. And the Spirit of God is in you and dwells in you. Be a Spirit-filled Christian. A few little tips on it. Let's read it one more time, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion, having a base camp for operation, having a fulcrum of leverage by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. There's that word. It means passion or lust. That worked in me lust. It didn't help me. The law did not make me new. The law did not change my heart. The law did not have victory over my sin nature. The law only condemned me and even made me more sinful. They say sometimes preachers' kids become really crazy, radical, sinful, rebellious kids. Maybe because they grow up under the pressure of law. Maybe not even intentionally, but it can be in the world, in the atmosphere, in our homes, and so on. Break the law up by a lot of joy, best you can, and we all have different capacities. Break up the coldness in relationships with a lot of love and joy and peace and investment. Have a word in season. Live in faith. Rejoice a lot. Have a sense of humor. Be built up in the Holy Spirit. And above all, if we see the face of Jesus, the face of Jesus will show us the glory of God in our inner man, and we will respond and say, amen. When a little baby is brought home, and the mother's there in bed, and the father's there in bed, and the baby just has to eat. The mother automatically knows. She's up like that. You know how it goes. And there it is. There's a chemistry between the child and the mother. Well, that's what's happened to you and I by our new birth. We don't need the law to govern our life. We have a greater law, a better way. We have the Spirit and the face of Jesus. And God the Father shows us that Jesus is all glorious and perfect. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are learning of a new life. We are learning of faith. We're learning, Jesus, to see you. We see you in the, we see God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Christ in the body. We see the Spirit of God in this body. We see Christ in life and rejoice in you. The law, fine, we appreciate it, but it's not hooking up with us in that way. Our sin nature, yeah, it does that, but not us, the new man. We go beyond and we see Jesus only. If you're here and you don't have Jesus Christ, this is your day to accept him and believe in him and say to him, I believe in you. I trust in you, Jesus. I ask you to save me. Forgive me. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me the filling of the Spirit. Teach me to be a listener. Teach me and guide me in faith, obedience, in this new life, in Jesus' name. You're not joining a church by raising your hand. You're just giving me a heads up that you did the prayer, that you believe in Jesus today. Would you raise your hand? Anyone at all? Yes to Jesus. Anybody? Jesus, we thank you and praise you and amen.